I'm going to read the entire gospel or chapter of chapter 2 of Matthew. So if you could be seated again, you can just listen to this wonderful account of the Magi coming to visit the Messiah and what happens next. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi came from the east to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who's been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me, so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way. And the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. And then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt, and remain there until I tell you. For Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him." And he rose and took the child and his mother by night, and departed to Egypt, and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious, and he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem, and in that region there were that who were 2 years old and under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. "A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and loud lamentation. Rachel weeping for her children, she refused to be comforted because they are no more." But when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, "Rise, take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead." And he rose and took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And being warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee. And he went and lived in the city of Nazareth, so that what was spoken by the prophets might be fulfilled, that he would be called a Nazarene. This is the gospel of our Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Well, grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. So good to be with you all today as we celebrate this Sunday after Christmas and the Christmas season. Stories have such a great power to shape our lives and tell us things or remind us of things or teach us things that we need to know about life. That's why Jesus used stories when he taught in parables. The Brothers Grimm wrote a story many years ago that goes like this, and I'm going to paraphrase it. It's quite a long story. There was a family that lived in the woods, and the children's names were Hansel and Gretel. Now, Hansel and Gretel had a wonderful father who loved them, but a stepmother who was annoyed by them. And the stepmother, there was a famine in the land and there was no food, and the stepmother convinced the father to take the children out into the woods and start a fire and then leave them there and never return. Well, the first time they did that, he brought little pebbles with him and little stones so he could find his way back to the house in the moonlight. But the second time they did that, well, they didn't have the pebbles anymore, and they had breadcrumbs. And before they could go back to the house, the breadcrumbs were all eaten up by birds. And so the children became lost and drew further and further away from home until they came upon a house that was made out of gingerbread. And they were hungry. They started to eat the gingerbread, and the lady who lived inside came out and said, "What are you doing in my house?" And they said, "They're hungry." And she said, "Come on in, I'll feed you." But that was a trap. She wasn't a nice old lady. She was a witch. And the witch then caged Hansel and told Gretel to get food to feed Hansel so she could cook him and eat him. That's really the story, guys. But Gretel, being so smart, when the woman asked her to climb into the oven, she said, "I don't know how to get into the oven." And the old witch said, "Well, I'll show you how." And as she went into the oven, Gretel slammed the door and got rid of the witch forever. And they went home and found their father, whose wife had died, and they lived happily ever after because they had pearls and jewels that they took from the witch's house. Now, why would we tell a story like that? Especially to children, right? Well, we tell stories like that and other kinds of stories where there are bad people to remind the kids who are so naive and innocent and trusting that there are bad people in the world. There are people that we need to beware of. Dangerous people. People who use others to gain their own for their own gain or to take advantage of the innocent. So we continued along in Matthew 2 after the miraculous birth of Jesus. We meet the wise men or the magi and the men who were from far country. They were Gentiles, far away. And they came then to Israel by a star guiding them. And that's why we don't think that they were there at the same time as the shepherds, because the star appeared and it took them a long time to travel like 1,200 miles on camel by foot, right? And so by the time they got to Jerusalem, they didn't know where to go. And so they went to the capital, the city of Jerusalem, and asked the king, "Where is the Messiah to be born?" And this troubled the king Herod greatly, and it said, "In all of Jerusalem also," meaning there's a lot of anxiety around King Herod. Whenever Herod is upset, everyone needs to get upset. And they asked, "Where is the Messiah to be born?" "It's in Bethlehem, 5 miles away." Well, they went then to Bethlehem and presented the gifts, and the wise men, you think about them, weren't necessarily that wise because they didn't really know what to do or where to go. They just knew follow a star, but they were wise because they knew who they were seeking and they worshiped him as he was the king of the worlds, the king of kings. And they gave him 3 gifts. And if you're here Christmas Eve, you got a little chocolate candy with a little handout that said what those gifts meant. But if you didn't get those, there's still some chocolate today, and you can take one home or eat it on your way out the door. But the gifts that the wise men gave were gold. He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and the gift of gold reminds us that Jesus is the King, the precious Son of God. And Jesus also came to restore a relationship with God, and they gave him the gift of frankincense, which reminds us that we can freely talk to God. Our prayers can rise to God like incense, like the sweet smell of frankincense fills the room. And the 3rd gift, myrrh, reminds us that Jesus came to give us life and freedom. It reminds us that Jesus was born to die on a cross for us, so that we could live a life of love, service, and joy. And then we go on to the next story, which oftentimes we don't think about or want to think about or want to really read because it's disturbing. The story ends, that part, chapter, verse 12, 11 ends with the manger scene with the wise men giving their gift to baby Jesus. But then the next scene is a dream that Herod, that Joseph has, that the that Herod wants to kill his baby and warns them to flee to Egypt. This presents the most horrendous act, one of them in the Bible, that innocent children are killed by an evil person. It does remind us of Pharaoh and the slaughter of all the Hebrew children in Exodus. You know, we want to picture Jesus coming as this calm, beautiful, serene, silent night. And there certainly is a tenderness in how Scripture depicts his birth and how Christmas is depicted. But the setting is anything but soft. We've talked about that on Christmas Eve a little bit. The Bible's image of the Incarnation is one of cosmic warfare, actually. The first prophecy to be uttered about the Messiah way back in Genesis 3 is that the Lord tells the serpent who tempted Eve in the garden to sin and disobey God. The Lord tells the serpent, "Because you've done this, cursed are you among all animals and among all wild creatures. Upon your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers. He will strike your head, and you will strike his heel." Those words are the very first prophecy about the Messiah, about what Jesus would come to do. God curses the serpent in the Garden of Eden, and the serpent stands for Satan in the story, is cast down to the ground. And yet there comes this promise along with that, one that's more ambiguous than the first about this, about the serpent, promises that there be animosity between Satan and the offspring of the woman. And the woman's offspring isn't plural. It's not the nation of Israel. It's singular, because it says, "He will strike your head and you will strike his heel." And that is exactly what Jesus did. Crushed the head of his enemy, the devil. Following Jesus himself, Christians have always understood that there was something greater to this curse than just a nice story about a serpent. It was about the battle that Jesus Christ came to fight, the battle against the forces of darkness. Because the Christmas story reminds us is more about a warrior that's come to slay a dragon. That's what's described in Revelation. As Christ is coming, it says, and this is how it describes it, "And the great dragon was thrown down, the ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him." Verse 13 in chapter 12 says, "When the dragon saw that he'd been hurled to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child." And verse 17, "Then the dragon was enraged at the woman and went off to wage war against the rest of her offspring, those who keep God's commands and hold fast their testimony about Jesus." So the dragon is pursuing the woman, Israel, and the child, Jesus. He's also pursuing all those who follow Jesus. It's a battle. That's another reality of the Christmas story that we all knew too well, that we are all a part of a heavenly battle. As I mentioned, Christmas Eve, the angels proclaiming Christ's birth were not a choir of heavenly cherubs, more like they were warrior angels. And that's pretty impressive when warrior men can sing and declare the good news of Jesus. But they were declaring that God just now invaded the world. Jesus came in. The devil tries to destroy him, but he always tries to destroy, but isn't successful. Today's gospel is that story that illustrates the truth that Herod tries to destroy Jesus and orders a great number of innocent children to die. And that really is evil all in manifestation. But good is more powerful than evil. Have you seen Lord of the Rings or read the books by J.R.R. Tolkien? The movies came out and they were really good a few many years ago. But what sets Lord of the Rings apart from other stories about good versus evil, sight of the extraordinary imaginative treatment in the way, it's the way that Christian truth is portrayed, how it confounds the wisdom of the world. While the great and powerful play is plays a role in defeating evil, in the end, the great and powerful play a role in defeating evil, but in the end, it's the humble and unremarkable hobbits that save the day. This paradox, the weak shaming the wise and the mighty, is most prominent in the final book, The Return of the King. At the end, the hero of the third film isn't Aragorn, the soon-to-be king, or even Frodo, the ring-bearer. It's Samwise Gamgee, the gardener and arguably the humblest of the four hobbits. Time after time, it appears that the quest to destroy the Ring of Power is about to fail, and Sam somehow summons the will to go on, and most importantly, takes Frodo with him. The cinematic Sam mirrors what Tolkien wrote in the book. His will was set, and only death would break it. Lord of the Rings is about faith. Faith in the need for good to oppose evil. Faith in those who join you in that struggle, and faith in a higher power that ensures that God's good eventually will triumph. Evil is not the powerful, the strong, or the wise. And it's not the powerful, strong, or wise that save Middle-earth from evil. It's the humble hobbits, the little people of the world that save the world. J.R.R. Tolkien wrote the story for him in the way that God works in the world. Yes, there's a dragon, and there was in the story, but God will prevail. There's evil in the world, but God is stronger. I love how Martin Luther describes this battle in the hymn, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God, where he writes, "The hordes of devils fill the land, all threatening to devour us. We tremble not, unmoved we stand. They cannot overpower us. This world's prince may rage in fierce war engage. He's doomed to fail. God's judgment must prevail. One little word subdues him." Yes, there is a dragon. There is evil. But God is bigger. God is stronger. And God saves us. For that, we have hope today. Although we heard this dreadful story of what Herod did, we also know what Paul wrote in the book of Romans when he says, "We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose." Jesus does bring us joy and hope, not just a sentimental Merry Christmas, but true and enduring promise that good prevails over evil. Would you pray with me? Lord, this part of the scriptures of your birth is kind of troubling, to hear that innocent children are murdered, slaughtered. Lord, we don't understand your big purposes, but we know that your purpose was to save Jesus in order to save us, and so that is what was fulfilled. Even in spite of great evil, Lord, you have the power to work things for good. And we pray, Jesus, that you would always show us your power, your strength in our lives, in our worlds, in our communities, in our homes. Lord, when we face hard things, which we all will and we all do, remind us that your good will conquer over evil and that your purposes for good will always be working for us, to know that all things will work for the good for those who love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.